With confidence, I now draw nigh, and goes along with what we studied in our Sunday school lesson of the priestly role and Christ's role in our lives today. It is because of his work that we can draw nigh with confidence this morning and worship him without a priest to offer for us first. Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning. Come to you this morning, Father. We thank you, Lord, for revealing your will to us. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here with us this morning. We thank you for the gift of thy Son and the priestly role, the mediator that he is filling for each one of us here. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you this morning and worship you in spirit and in truth, and know that you are here among us and with us because of Christ. We thank you for the ones that took part this morning in the Sunday school and the early part of the service. Just bless them, bless each one that's here this morning. Bless the ones that are not here this morning. Bless them where they're at, their travels, pray you keep them safe. Just pray, Lord, that your word would fulfill its purpose this morning in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I greet you in Christ's name. This morning, for something different, I was kind of grappling with what to speak on, and I mean, that's not different, but this morning I thought I would like to look at, for a different method, I'd like to do a series, or I've always kind of wanted to study some of the different books of the Bible or whatever, and this morning I thought we'd maybe start in one, and I chose the book of Philippians. There's a few reasons why I chose the book of Philippians. I was initially looking, I was drawn to one of the chapters as for a sermon, and I got looking at it, studying it, and the deeper I dug, the more I thought, well, I should just start at the beginning and go back and, start my, get a foundation for what it is. And for that, for an introduction, I'd like to turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. I'd like to take you back to the very beginning of the church at Philippi and how it got started. And a lot of these stories are very familiar and very, we hear about Paul's missionary journeys and where all he went and the churches he started. And they can, for myself, they can kind of get muddled. And anyway, back in Acts chapter 16, and I'm just going to kind of go down through here and pick some stuff and narrate a bit, but Paul and Silas and Timothy, I believe, were on the second missionary journey here, and they had gone quite a ways, and they'd come to a spot where it said, in verse 6, it said, they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and they were come to Mysia, and they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and they were kind of in a little bit of a spot here where they weren't sure where to go, and Paul, they went to bed that night, and in the night, Paul had a vision. He woke up in the morning, he said, It was a man from Macedonia that was calling, and he said, "We need help. Can you come over and help us over here?" And so Paul took that serious. He took that as a sign that, although that wasn't in their itinerary, that's where they were going to go. And they set sail for Europe. Down in verse 11 says, "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And they spent some time there preaching. I don't know how long that was of a time there, but the Sabbath came, and as the Jewish custom was, they wanted to go worship. And in my studies, it's beings that Philippi was a Gentile nation. There may have been a few Jews there, but not many. And so there was no synagogue in Philippi. So the Paul and Silas and Timothy went down to the river to find a quiet spot where they could worship. And down by the river, there were some ladies. Down verse 14 says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." So these ladies were down there doing the same thing Paul and Silas were. They were down there. It said Lydia, she was an entrepreneur. She was obviously in Philippi to run a business. She was a seller of purple, but it said she also believed. And we don't know for sure whether she was a Jew or a Gentile. There's differing views on that, but it would seem like beings, they were down by the river worshiping, and she was a believer in God, that there was a sense there that would have not been common in the Roman or in the Gentiles at that point, just for what it's worth. So she overheard Paul, and she approached him, and they talked about what they were up to, and she believed when she, after she heard Paul's message. And down in verse 15 there it says, she invited him into their house, and they stayed there for a while. It says in verse 16, "And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers." And now we can kind of put ourselves in that situation there in Philippi at this time. They weren't planning on going there. They wound up there. They have a following, and now they're facing this little slave girl that was possessed by a devil. And they got tired of the noise, and they cast the devil out and got into quite a bit of trouble over that. And they were brought to the marketplace, and it says they ripped their clothes off and beat them. They whipped them like they did back then. It says, down in verse 22, "The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Now, if you can imagine, these two men, I'm not sure where Timothy was at this point, but he was not here in prison with them. These two, I can picture these older gentlemen sitting there, and they were obviously beaten bad, with their feet in the stocks. Can you imagine? They looked at each other and just said, "What in the world did we get ourselves into?" But they were obviously at peace with where they were at, and they began to sing. They were passing the time, and I imagine they couldn't sleep because the torturous position they were in, so they sang. And then we know the miraculous events that unfolded after that. the earthquake and the prison doors came open and the jailer that was going to kill himself. And through that miracle, this jailer and his household became believers. And so we have this Lydia and her household, and we have the jailer and his household that were believers. And Paul and Silas were set free, and they went back to Lydia's house briefly before they left. But that was the beginning of the church at Philippi. And in the dramatic birth of that church, is it any wonder that there was a unique and special connection between Paul and the church in Philippi? This letter that he penned to the Philippians was unique in the fact that it was more commendation and encouragement instead of being hard on. He was not hard on them. It's known as the tenderest, one of the most tender letters that Paul wrote. There was obviously a fairly close connection between Paul and the church in Philippi going forward, because he went on another missionary journey and he stopped in there different times, and they were known for their generosity and looking out for Paul in his travels and wherever he was. It seemed like there was kind of a connection that went along, and they looked after him and they would send him gifts and they would help him out. And so that brings us to this letter here that we're going to look into this morning. We'll turn to Philippians 1 now. And just for a little more context of what this letter was written in, Paul had gotten into trouble again and was under house arrest in Rome. And this is about approximately 10 years later. And he is under house arrest in Rome, and that's not a very, wasn't a good experience for him, but he was making the best of it, and he was there. And it, in the last part of Acts, it talks about he was there for 2 years. And the church in Philippi heard this, and they heard what he was going through. They put a care package together like was true to their form, and they sent it with a man named Epaphroditus up to Paul to deliver this package. And he not only delivered it and left, but he stayed there and he helped Paul for a while. And we'll get into more of that later, but he became sick and then he was healed. But that's where Paul is at here as he starts to pen this letter. So this was not a small undertaking for this Epaphroditus. It was actually a long journey. Depending on the way he went, it was possibly 700 miles or 1,200 miles, depending which way he went. And it was dangerous because of what he was carrying. They said he was probably carrying a fair amount of money and provisions and stuff, and there was a lot of danger that went with travel like that back in those days. But he made it, and he got to Paul, and he delivered his package. And what I found a little bit interesting in this here was this church in Philippi at this point in time was about 10 years old, which is about where we're at. And Paul started with a very basic, you know, couple people and their families. And now, at the beginning of this, there's obviously some structure and some stability there. And we'll see that as we go down through here. Beginning in verse 1, I'll read the first 11 verses. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making your request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. These first 11 verses are a prayer that Paul wrote, that he prayed for the Philippian church. And obviously they had ordained leadership in place. There was structure there. And it's interesting, he begins with his signature, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And I look back and to the different letters he wrote, and he always started with that exact, "Grace be unto you and peace." And it's just an interesting note. It was never peace and grace. It was always grace first and peace, because in order for there to be peace, grace had to be realized. And it was just an interesting note that he inserted in each of his letters that I made note of. Now, keep in mind, he was a prisoner here. He was chained in Rome. And down in verse 6, look at the language he uses there. He says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." The encouragement and the confidence that he portrays, even though he can do nothing other than pen a letter for him. But it boosted them because of his own resolve and confidence, even where he was at. It says that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That he will perform it in you, and you can take that either personally or collectively. But that is a promise that what I love about these letters is, although they were written 2,000 years ago, we can take them and insert ourselves and our names in here and take lessons today. And then he says, until the day of Jesus Christ. And then on down in verse 10, he says it again, without offense until the day of Christ, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The day of Christ hasn't happened yet. We're still here this morning. He was talking about when Christ returns, and they're looking forward to that, and we still are. And so this passage is still very relevant for us today. Paul was thinking big picture here, and he refused to get caught up in the weeds of tough things and the things that he was going through, and letting those things limit his vision for the church. He could have despaired for where he was at, and I'm sure there was low times, but he projected confidence and he projected a vision in spite of being chained way back in Rome and not sure how everything was going there. And that day of Jesus Christ projects that long-term vision until that happens. Just keep on, is what he was saying. Moving on, verse 12, we'll read from verse 12 to 26 now. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be in life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So here Paul got through his little prayer and he moves to himself and he let them know how he was doing. And he wanted to let them know how and what all was going on in his own life and how he was relating to it, how he was holding up, his mindset. And all you hear is positivity and joy. And it's incredible with him in the position he was, being able to, if you can kind of realize what how it actually was there. Being under house arrest was not just hold up in your house and you couldn't leave. Back in those times, it was a privilege to being in the jail system, but being under house arrest, prisoners were chained 24 hours a day, night and day, to a guard, to a Roman guard. And so here he was. And in verse 12, he talks about the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And you say, how? But he could have visitors in, obviously, but he was chained to this Roman guard. And interesting, these Roman guards were typically some of the most loyal and brilliant young men in the Roman guard. And so he had a prime opportunity to sit there day in and day out, and knowing Paul, can imagine what their conversation was like. He talked about Christ and what he did and why he was there, and it's not all recorded, but you know he had a big impact on Rome where he was at there. I had to think with that. Things happen, and he mentioned that. He said, the things which happened unto me have fallen to rather the furtherance of the gospel. Life happens, things happen. How is it for us? How do we respond when things happen? How do they affect us? It's about a daily occurrence, and there's a split second of choice that happens in there, how we will respond to that. in reaction or not. We get sick, we have a flat tire, we miss our flight. Life just happens, and are we like Paul that can see through that, the small event, and see the bigger picture? And I've been amazed how when unique things happen that if you look for it, there's purpose in it somewhere. If you find it, you can find it. And then down in verse 14 and 19, he just his confidence and zeal in spreading the gospel obviously were contagious, even to the people that were not there, but to his followers. And just seeing him there and working through it in a positive way affected them positively. But this was a bit unique here. It says, many of them preached, but some of them preached even of envy and strife. And then it says on down further, not sincerely supposing to add to my bonds. So there obviously was some tension, some jealousy there, and these sick preachers were going around with another motive. And Paul seen it. He was there and he's seen it, and it's interesting how he reacted to that. He knew what they were up to. He knew what their message was. But look at his response down in verse 18. Notwithstanding, every way, whether pretense, in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. He didn't sit there and worry about the motive behind why they were doing what they were doing. He just heard the truth preached and he took it that way. And so often we can get caught up in, you know, what is the motive when you try and figure that out, and it can make or break whether the truth is taken or not, whether the motive may or may not be right in our own perception. So the challenge I see with that is, can we see the truth for what it is? It takes a lot of honesty and humility to see the truth and take the truth in spite of you being sure that there is an ulterior motive. And allowing it to actually affect you. It can come from a source you'd never guess. But see truth for what it is and bless it and use it. Then from verse 20 to 24, he addresses the reality of the possibility of his death and his view of that. And he didn't know at this point exactly how it was going to go. He was in prison, but the emperor was Nero at that time, and Nero, he knew the possibility was very high for it to go either way. He could either be released or he could be executed the next day. He didn't know. And we see how he dealt with that. He was honest with the fact that it could go either way, and he didn't necessarily have a choice in the matter, but he said if he could have a choice, he isn't sure he would be fine with either. He could see benefits of both. And in his state, you can see why he reasoned that way. Life wasn't just great and easy at that point in time. That's why he said in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. I'm not sure which I would pick. How is it, there again, how is it for us? We deal with that reality every day, not necessarily that we're going to be executed, but the reality of life or death is with us every day. And do we take the time to think about it? And do we take the time to reflect on it and think how we would react or how we would deal with that in an imminent, if it was imminent? But then on down in verse 25, he obviously had some sense that it wasn't going to happen then. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy and of faith, and that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by coming to you again. So he had this sense that it wasn't the end, but he was okay with it if it was. And that's a place where we need to come to and always be have in the back of our mind. Would we be ready? Are we ready at any given time to go? We know that death will come 100% for every single one of us. Persecution in some form or other may very well come. And it does come. It's very prevalent. And the leaders of the world today are no less evil or dramatic than they were back then. The future, looking forward, I mean, all we know is a fairly easy life in a lot of ways. But that may not always be. Our children may not experience what we have here this morning. The peace and freedom that we live in. Can we hold loosely enough to the things that we have, or are they so dear to us that we would consider forfeiting heaven or selling our soul for them? And that's something that comes fairly close to home. It's we're surrounded by things, and the push is forever to acquire more and to grasp for more and to want more and not be happy unless we have more. And there's this continual grasping in it. And it's something that's pretty easy to get caught up in. But what I like to look at this point is, or what stood out to me here, is the freedom that Paul expressed in exactly where he was at. He was broke. He was in chains. He had the weight of the churches. He had men that were working against him, trying to tear him down. He had Nero to deal with. But the key to his life is found a little later in this book here, chapter 4, verse 11. I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. So it didn't matter whether he was sitting there in chains. It didn't matter that he was probably very uncomfortable in his situation there, and he couldn't be out there doing what he loved, which was preaching the gospel. He took every single opportunity, and he was absolutely free. It didn't matter if Nero came and killed him, which he eventually had happen. Paul was free. It's just a challenge to us, to myself. It's like, where am I finding my fulfillment and my joy and my freedom? He expressed, through this whole letter, he expressed confidence and joy and freedom. And you say, how in his situation? But it's possible. Moving on down through verse 27 to 29. He turns the focus back onto the church in Philippi. Let's see what he has to say. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. All he had at the end of this chapter, and I'm not sure how his letter was broke up, but was encouragement. Just encouraging him to, the focus was totally off himself and his, what he had going on, it was back on them. And it's a lesson there, once again, it's a lesson for myself, it's a lesson for us. As long as we focus on ourselves and what we don't have and what we think we should have, and we live in a very unpeaceful state. But at the point we turn and we look at others and we see what maybe we can help with, or we turn our focus out and we start to encourage, and whatever that is, act in a positive, confident manner regardless of our situation, it's snowballs. He encourages them to be strong, to be a strong and unified force for Christ. That's all he really cared about. And I quoted from the Amplified version, it says, and in no way alarmed or intimidated in anything by your opponents. You ever alarmed or intimidated by your opponents? The opponents or adversaries will always be a reality in this life. But we can choose how we're going to respond to them in every situation. Tough things will happen. There will be sickness, there will be death, there will be outright opponents that are out for our life. And we can either choose to pander in fear and intimidation and not do anything, or we can choose to march forward in confidence and freedom and joy in spite of our enemies. We have many examples of both them in the Bible, and I just pray that we would all choose wisely. Thank you for your attention.